The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. There is Jesus. He is always there. We're going to be going to the words of Jesus today. Thank you for being here. It's so good to see you. And if you're joining us online, thank you for being a part of our time together as well. I pray God has already blessed you through the worship time of singing our praises to God. I pray that you've been able to do that wherever you are and as we have here in this space. And so we're going to keep worshiping God by going through his word. We've been talking about how we navigate the journey that we're on together, collectively, not only as a nation, but as a community, as a church, through this time of a global pandemic and all the ramifications of that pandemic. How do we continue to serve Jesus? How do we continue to be Jesus followers? How do we continue to grow in Jesus Christ? And to do that this morning, we're going to be talking about how do we keep making an impact on the world for Jesus Christ. Jesus came to build the kingdom of God, and his plan for building the kingdom of God is us, the church. And so how do we keep doing that? How do we keep making an impact even with all the ramifications of a global pandemic? So to do that, we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus, this famous piece of scripture, Jesus' final words to his disciples. The night before his death, he spent a considerable amount of time with them during supper, before supper, during supper, after supper. And many of those words are recorded in the Gospels. They're recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. They're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. But we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John, where there is an extended conversation that Jesus has with his disciples the night before his death. And he is giving them the tools they need to keep being Jesus followers even after he is gone, even after they are physically separated from him. So to do that, let's begin in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. And this is what the word of God says. Jesus speaking says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The latest statistics show that more than half of American Christians have not been able to make their way back to live worship. More than half of Christians in America are continuing, for very good reasons, their own reasons, to do the Christian life at home, isolated and away from their church family. And this is a very difficult time. How do you continue to grow in Jesus? How do you continue to make an impact for Jesus in the world separated from your church? How do I make an impact for Jesus in the midst of a global impact? Well, the first thing I want to say, and this is something you've heard again and again. In fact, you've heard it again and again because it is a basic of being a Jesus follower. It is one of the fundamental basics of the Christian life, and that is simply that you can do nothing without Jesus. You, us collectively together, we can do nothing without Jesus. I know I just said something that you've heard a million times before in a million sermons, if you've listened to that many sermons, but here's what I want to just unpack that a little bit so you don't just brush over that. It's so simple. It's so easy. It's something we hear over and over again. It's easy to slough off. It's easy to push away. It's easy not to really dig in and understand the ramifications of what that means. You can do nothing without Jesus. It's a lot like that old illustration of the airplane oxygen mask. And they tell you that when the mask drops, before you try to, your temptation is to try and put the mask on your child or on someone who's struggling. They said, put it on yourself first before you go to put it on the child. The reason they say that is because they've experienced it. It's an experiential thing. They know because they've seen it in real life that when the mask drop, the parent goes to the child, and before they can put the mask on the child, they themselves pass out. In other words, the putting the mask on yourself first, it seems like a selfish thing. It's counterintuitive. But putting your mask on yourself first is the most selfless thing you can possibly do. It's strategic. It's smart, because you can't help anyone if you yourself have no oxygen. This is what the scripture is saying here, that you cannot help anyone else unless you yourself are connected to Jesus Christ. So in this global pandemic, when many of you are separated from your church, separated from the normal pathways of life that keep you connected to Jesus, separated from the structures that before the pandemic helped you to stay connected to Jesus, then how now do you stay connected to Jesus? How are you being assured? What is your plan? What is your plan for being sure that you're putting the oxygen mask on yourself first, because you will be no good to anyone without Jesus? And so the first thing I just want to suggest to you about this very simple and really basic fundamental thing of Christianity, you must stay connected to Jesus, is that I want you to see that you have to find the discipline to do that. Find the discipline to stay connected to Jesus. What do you think happens in my marriage? For instance, my wife Priscilla and I, we're now empty nesters for the most part. I raised boomerangs. I keep throwing them out. They keep coming back. But we're trying. We're mostly empty nesters. And so we have this conversation regularly. Priscilla and I come home from work. She comes home from work. And it's the what do you want to eat conversation, right? This is a very first world problem to have, right? Where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. You chose last time. So I'll choose this time. No, you go. You choose. Doesn't matter. Well, then we go through the list, right? Do you want Mexican? I always want Mexican. Priscilla knows I always want Mexican. Do you want Mexican? Chinese, right? We have this conversation. We finally end up going to a place that has everything, like, you know, BJ's or someplace like that, Cheesecake Factory, that has this book of a menu, because we can't. And we go and we have dinner together, and we do this all the time. We have this conversation all the time. Now, what begins to happen if we stop having that conversation? It's an exhausting conversation, trying to decide where to go eat, right? As I said, first world problem. But what happens if I start to ignore Priscilla? If I just stop having that conversation because I'm tired of having the conversation, or I just stop going to dinner with her, or maybe I just stop coming home. What begins to happen? Well, we have this iPhone share thing where she can track my iPhone if she wants to, so if I'm not coming home, something's happening right away, right? Our iPhones track each other. You know, in case something happens to her, I want to know where she is. What happens if I stop doing that? What happens if I disconnect from Priscilla, my wife? Well, I'll tell you what happens is my marriage begins to fall apart. I'll tell you what happens is we begin to have some serious relationship problems. And the struggle for many of us is that we can disconnect from Jesus for a long time and no one says anything. There are perhaps no immediate consequences to that, you see. Like some people can do in the marriage, where they disconnect for a long time and they just keep kind of just drifting further and further apart, and no one says anything. No one does anything. And before this husband and wife know it, they've drifted so far apart, they feel like they don't even know each other anymore. Because no one said anything. There were no immediate consequences. What you have to understand is you have to build into your life these immediate consequences. That when you start to drift away, when you stop paying attention to your relationship with Jesus, when you stop investing in your relationship with Jesus, when you stop pouring into that relationship with Jesus, that there are alarm bells that ring off in your life. And one of the most amazing things about church life is that that's built in. Because there's this kind of alarm that goes off. It's maybe your Sunday school teacher or your small groups teacher calling you, hey, we missed you today. Right? Where were you? Are you okay? It's a phone call from a friend. It's someone who at church realizes, oh, you're not there. Are you okay? And when you don't have that, when you don't have that community, you don't have that structure built in, where's the discipline going to come to from so that you keep growing in Christ? I'm not saying that it has to be going to church, but it has to be something that warns you when you're beginning to drift away. So in a post-COVID world, where many of you, for very good reason, are not able to keep the discipline of going to church, what is your plan? I want you to think about that. Seriously, what is your plan for building into your new way of living a system that tells you you're drifting away? You've got to find the discipline. The spiritual life is a discipline. Christianity is a discipline. They call them the spiritual disciplines, praying, fasting, meditating, worshiping. Worship is a discipline. You have to get up and get out of bed and actually worship God. It is a discipline of doing it daily, worshiping God. These are spiritual disciplines. And if you don't have the structure, how are you going to stay disciplined? I learned this in college at A&M. Studying engineering at A&M was very difficult for me. There are some guys who breeze through. I hate those guys, but I didn't. It was very difficult. And going through college was difficult for me. The undergrad program was very difficult for me. And I had certain professors that I really loved and certain professors that I, let's just say, didn't love. And I began to think about what was the difference, was making the difference. And one of the biggest differences, oddly enough, was the syllabus. I knew day one if the professor was someone that I loved by their syllabus. Because the professor who had a syllabus that lined out the entire year, everything that was due, when it was due, everything we were going to do, I loved those professors. I did really well in their class because there were deadlines all along the way, right? And everything built on the next. So if you did this project and you learned enough to do the next project and there were deadlines for each one, see, I can make a deadline. Give me no deadline and I'm lousy. I'm useless without a deadline. I live by deadlines. I have one deadline, big deadline. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, I'd better be ready to say something. And it better be good, right? That's a deadline. Oh, that's a big deadline. Sunday comes every 7 days. So I need that discipline. The professor who said, hey, this big project that you're going to do, it's due at the end of the semester. Good luck. That didn't help me, right? Because there I was the night before trying to do the project. I need deadlines all along the way. I need that structure to discipline me. And I'm telling you, most people do. Amen? Most people need a structure to help them get disciplined about anything in life. And so your community, your church community can be, and often is, that structure that helps you get disciplined in your life. So now if you don't have that, take that away. What is your plan? What is your plan to structure your life in such a way that you don't begin to drift away from Jesus, just like that husband or wife who begin to slowly drift away and no one says anything? You need the structure. You need the discipline. Find the discipline to stay connected. Here's the other thing. I want you need to find community to stay connected. Here is one of my biggest fears coming out of this pandemic, not for myself, but for you, for us, for the Christian community. One of my biggest fears is that we have done life without that community for so long that we might be tempted to think that we no longer need it. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said this that night, again, out of his dialogue with them that night, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. This is the way they find out. This is the way they figure it out, that you're a Christian. When you tell them, no. When you preach at them, no. When you beat them over the head with the Bible, no. This is the way that they figure out that you're one of my disciples. It's the way you love each other in the community. People see that and they say, wow, I don't know what it is those people have, but I want it. By the way that you love each other. In other words, people have no way of knowing, truly knowing that you're a Christian. Oh, you can tell them. You can beat them overhead with the Bible. You can quote scripture to them. You can do all those things. And Jesus says, that's not how they're going to know. The way they're going to know deep down in their soul, the way they're going to know, like they know their own name, that you are a Christian is when they see it. When they see it in you, when they see you loving each other. So in other words, we have no real way to testify about Jesus' love without the community, without a community to love. Without this ability to love each other, we have no real way to testify with certainty to the world where they will know for certain that we are Christians, unless there's this community where we are loving each other, right? See, I understand this with a real depth because I grew up Hispanic. I grew up Latino, okay? So in my family, I have 54 first cousins. Okay, this is a big, big family, right? And I grew up on an old Caliche road with like 20 of my cousins. We all live right next door to each other. My grandfather came from Mexico in 1919. Built a house on an old Caliche road, bought all this land, and as his sons grew up and got married, they would just build a house next door, that son, then that son, the next son, the next son. He had like, I don't know, a gazillion sons. And so that's where I grew up. And no doors were locked out in the country, right? Rural. You didn't lock your door. I don't know if we had locks on our doors. I'm sure we did. But you went in and out of each house. I had like 8 moms all along that street, and any one of them could spank me, by the way. This is the day when you spank kids. Do we spank kids? I don't know. Anyway, those days you did, right? This was what the familia was. Every parent along that road had the right to get on you, to correct you, to rebuke you. You couldn't get away with anything. Why? Because the family. See, the family helps you. The family keeps you on track. Family rebukes you. Family knows you. Family knows you well enough to know you can't get in, you can't get away with anything with family, right? That's right. That's why whenever I preach on marriage, I send Priscilla on vacation so she doesn't have to listen to me preach on marriage because she's sitting there going, yeah, why don't you take some of your own advice, buddy, right? Because family, we know each other, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we hold each other. We hold each other. You cannot do this Christian life without community. It's the craziest thing with our American, our staunch American individualism that we have taken the gospel message and have so individualized it that we lose the community, and you can't do Christianity without community. Christianity was born out of community, and it thrives in community. So find the community to stay connected, even where you are. Find a way to get a community with you to walk through this thing together. So there it is. You can do nothing without Jesus, and you're going to drift away from Jesus without if you can't find the discipline and the community to help you. But then there's this, what I want you to see about making an impact on the world, and that is that people are hurting and afraid. There are people all around you right now, who are hurting and afraid. In fact, this should be the boldest and most fruitful season for the Christian church in our lifetime. Because never have people been more afraid, more hurting, more in need. They're hurting and they're afraid. And this is a prime season for the church to be the church. Right? Look at what he says in John chapter 14. This is the same speech, the same night, the same dialogue Jesus is having with his disciples. We were in chapter 15, we went to chapter 13, now we're in chapter 14. Jesus is still talking to his disciples. And he says this, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This COVID season, my mom just called me yesterday. In fact, my mom is calling me pretty much every day with some prayer request. My mom typically calls me with a prayer request. Someone has asked her to pray. And I don't know if this is true, but she says, and they've asked me to ask you, Ellis, to pray for them, right? I'm the de facto preacher in the family. And so she calls me, say, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. Pray for so-and-so. She called me on my birthday. Forgot that it was my birthday because she had so many prayer requests. She asked me to pray for all these things on my birthday. And I thought she was, oh, mom's calling to wish me a happy birthday. And she goes through her prayer list request and says, okay, bye. Mom, that's okay. She sent me a card. She sends me a card every year on my birthday with a check. Do you remember what those are? Checks where you actually write on this piece of paper and deposit it? Okay, I'm talking to the wrong crowd. She sends me a check every year for the a dollar amount of my birthday, of my years, right? So this year was $59 she sent me, right? So she sends me every year how old I am, a check for that amount. So I was telling Priscilla, this is going to start getting pretty lucrative pretty soon here. I mean, you know, when you're 12. So she calls me to tell me that another one of my cousins, she calls me yesterday to tell me that another one of my cousins has contracted COVID-19. And is sick, Nikki, and so I promised her I'd pray for her. I now have something like 7 or 8 of my Houston cousins who have contracted the virus. I don't know what it is about Houston, but they've contracted the virus, and one cousin who has died from the virus. He was 70 years old. There are a lot of people hurting. There are a lot of people who are losing. They're losing a lot in this time. And they're hurting. And they're asking questions. I have been telling you for a while, the image I have of the church for us, the church I want us to be, and it's an imperfect image. The Bible uses all kinds of images for the church. But the image that I resonate with is a hospital for sick people. And I started thinking about that. It's a hospital for sick people. We're all sick. We're all struggling. We all have sin in our lives. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with this sickness that plagues us, right? And so this place that is so loving and caring and transparent and authentic and non-judgmental. Let me say that again. Non-judgmental. So non-judgmental, so loving and so caring and so grace-filled and so mercy-filled that it becomes this safe place. Safe. That's what you want in a hospital. A safe place to heal. That's what we want the church to become for us. This safe place for really people who are sick, because we're all sick. People who are sick can come and find healing for their souls. And I started thinking about that with this idea of a hospital, and it's not a perfect image because I understand now, thinking about this, thinking it through some, is that the hospital, it's not actually about the building, isn't it? It's not the building. In fact, the buildings, hospitals are kind of crazy. I visit hospitals all the time, and I get lost in them. They're this labyrinth of hallways. And it's not the building. It's the people inside the building, the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, from the person who sweeps and cleans. Boy, are they not important now, right? They've become very important, the person who sweeps and cleans and mops, to the technicians, to the nurses, to the doctors. It's the people in the hospital. One of my favorite TV shows growing up, now I'm going to really show my age as a kid and even as a teenager, was the TV show MASH, right? It was set in Korea, I believe, was the war that it was set in. And MASH stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. And they were tents they would put up, right? And they had this ingenious idea of taking the hospitals actually to the front lines. So they would set up these tents in this temporary space for a hospital very close to the front lines, and they were able to save soldiers even a better rate of saving them because they could get to them quicker. So this is my idea now. Yes, we're a hospital, but we're not a hospital that's set at 1001 North Central Expressway. We're more like MASH. We're more like a mobile hospital that goes to the front lines of the world where people are sick and they're hurting and they're wounded and they're dying, and we set up our tents there so that we can bring them in and they can find healing for their soul. And people are hurting right now. There are people out there who are dying inside right now. The suicide rate is up. The depression rate is up because of everything that is happening in our world. And people need Jesus. They need a place where they can feel safe enough. And that space doesn't have to be at this address. That safe place could be your house that becomes a mobile surgical hospital that begins to help people to heal. It could be your house. It could be your place of work where you go in with the grace and the love of Jesus to help people to heal because people are hurting. And Jesus comes and says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. My Father has a hospital for you," right? That's what I want our church to be in this community. There's this powerful scene in the movie, The Killing Fields. If you ever saw that movie, it's a movie about the war in Cambodia and the awful Holocaust that happened in Cambodia. And there was this one young reporter who was Cambodian, and he was taken prisoner and as the Americans left, and he was left behind. And he goes from prison camp to prison camp, and they're just killing thousands and thousands of people. It's an awful, awful war it was. Hundreds of thousands were killed. Several million were killed. And it's the story of his survival and how he survives the killing fields of Cambodia. And he breaks away at one point. He decides he just has to make a run for it. And he's trying to find his way through the forest, and he takes this long journey. And at one point in the movie, and he's just coming towards the end, you've seen everything that he's been through, and he's starving to death, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and he comes up over this one crevice, this one kind of mountain side, and he sees over the side, he sees smoke coming up. And he looks down and he sees the tents and the music is building, and you're seeing it as he sees it. And he sees these tents, and there's these red crosses on the tents. It's a Red Cross station. And you know, in that moment, it is the most emotional thing when you're in the movie, because you know he's safe. He's made it. There's this scene in Scripture where Jesus says, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill." How do you hide a city? You can't hide it. Everyone sees it, and what it says, it has the red cross on it. It says, "You're safe. This is a safe place." That's how you make an impact. That can be your house. That can be your work. That can be wherever you go. It's not the building. It's the people inside the building. People are hurting. You can make an impact. And people are seeking answers. That's the other thing. They're looking for answers. Look at John chapter 14. Again, the same conversation. Jesus has just said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you." He says, "You know the way to where I'm going," Jesus tells them. And then verse 5, chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" This is before GPS, you know. We don't even know where you're going. How in the world are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it was a good question that Thomas asked. It was a very good question. We don't even know where we're supposed to be going. How can we know the way? People are answering hard questions, asking hard questions. They're seeking answers. Why is this happening to us? Why are we being impacted by this? These are hard questions. Now, there's nothing new about that. Human beings have asked the hard questions throughout the centuries. Nothing new about that at all. But here's what is new. And it's a challenge for us, the church. Here's what is new. Is that people are asking the questions they've always asked, but they're not coming to us first for the answers. They're not going automatically to the church or to the Bible or to the Christian for answers. They're going to YouTube and to Google to try and find the answers. And that, my friends, historically speaking, is very, very different. They're going to all kinds of other voices, all kinds of other ideas, because they have access, because they can. They have access. They're not coming to us, so we have to go to them. Here's the singular question for the church in the 21st century, even in the midst of a pandemic. Do we have the answers that lead to life? Do we have the answers or don't we? The answers we have to life's most important questions, do they work or don't they? Are they answers that bring life? If that's true, if they are, if they really are, if you really believe that, then nothing else matters. And nothing will stop you from sharing the answers. One day, a lot of people were leaving the Jesus movement. Jesus saw people because it was getting too hard. They were leaving, and Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, how can we leave you? You have the words of life. He was saying, in other words, where are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of life. People are seeking those answers, and we have the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we have to bring that life to them. Nothing else matters. Because people are seeking answers. People are hurting, and people need healing. People are grieving. And here's where you and I can make the biggest difference. Because do you know what the number one most important thing someone needs to find healing? This, by the way, this is what the answer I'm going to give you is the answer that all of psychology and all of counseling is built on. What's the number one thing a person needs to find healing, emotional, psychological, healing, spiritual healing for their soul? The number one thing they need is someone to listen. They need someone to hear their story because it validates their story, that they're alive when there's someone to listen. They need someone to listen. And that's what we have. We have that built into our Christian love ethic. It's natural for us, or at least it should be, to listen and to have empathy and compassion. Christianity is built on that. So people are looking for healing, and people are looking for friendship. They're looking for friendship. Look at John chapter 15, verse 15. Again, this is all in the same dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples. And he says to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. I call this the graduation ceremony for the disciples. They've been following Jesus all this time. They've been sitting at his feet. They've been his disciples. He's been their teacher. They sit at his feet. He stands over them. He teaches them. And this moment, Jesus says, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm not calling you friends. He says, I've given you everything that the Father has given to me. You have everything you need now. See, it's graduation ceremony. We're now friends, right? That's what people need from you. They need friendship. They need someone who's going to come and walk alongside them in the journey that we're on. They need someone who's going to care, someone who's going to listen, someone who's going to be there. This is the way you can be a mobile hospital for sick people wherever you go, is that you just listen and you care and you just be their friend. I had a discipleship pastor, a former church, whenever he was trying to get people to invite people to church who were put off to church or put off to Christianity, would continue to say no. They were inviting them to church. This discipleship pastor will always say, people who are against Christianity aren't against ice cream. And what he meant was, stop inviting them to church. Invite them to your house for ice cream. Most people like ice cream. Amen? People who don't like church like ice cream. Invite them over to your house for ice cream. In other words, be their friend. So what are we going to do in this situation? How are we going to respond to the place we find ourselves? We're talking today about making an impact for the kingdom. And I've shown that there is tremendous opportunity for making that impact. And yet we still find ourselves facing the fear and the problems and the separation and all the hurdles that are in the way. We find ourselves, those are very real things. They are very real giants to overcome. There's the story in the Bible that everyone loves of David and Goliath, right? And Goliath is this great giant that the Philistines that the Israelites are facing, and no one wants to fight him. Everyone is afraid. He's a giant. And little David shows up, right? And he's not afraid. He says, the Lord will fight the battle for me. The Lord will slay the giant for me. And you see in that scene, you see all the different people in that scene, many of them who probably should have been the one to fight the giant. In fact, David was probably the last one. The Bible describes him as a little runt. He's probably the last one who should have been in there fighting the giant, and yet he's the one who defeats the giant. So you see all the different people and how they react to the giant. So there are three options in that scene or in that story, if you tear that story apart, three different options. One is to dig in and close your eyes and hide and just hope the giant goes away. And there were those in that scene who were doing exactly that. They were digging in, closing their eyes, hoping the giant would go away. That's one way to approach a pandemic. Dig in, close your eyes, and hope it goes away. The second were the ones who would just kind of go with the flow. They would just go with what everybody was saying, that the giant couldn't be beat, so I'm going to go with that. The giant can't be beat. And I can just see them kind of just disappearing, trying to disappear in the background so that, you know, just in case, right, Saul, who was the king, might come and decide, okay, who's going to go? I'm going to pick who's going to go. Well, I'm going to blend into the background to make sure that he doesn't pick me, because he's just kind of going with the flow. Nodding in agreement, blending into the landscape. And then there was the last one, and there was only one who did this. It was David's. Here's David's approach. Lean in and face the giant. Just lean in and face the giant, whatever that means for you. And I'm not going to try and tell you what that means for you. If you're sitting at home because you want to protect yourself from the virus, then that's the right thing to do. That is absolutely the right thing to do. And I want, my microphone's going in and out. We good? I want to affirm that if you are at high risk, then staying home is the right thing to do. You can still have an impact right where you are. How are you going to lean into this thing? Right from your house, how are you going to lean in? Those of you here, how are you going to lean in to this big giant? We're going to face the giant. And here's the big thing, what David said. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is going to win this battle for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, for your love. All the things you give us. We just pray now that you would bless us, be with us, speak to us, and help us as we search our own hearts and as we ask you to speak to us what we should do. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.